Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon, and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. It's been a while since I've been with you guys. I hate to be one to say, well, the Lord's just like really blessing in my life. And I'm not making fun, because the Lord does bless, but he blesses us with the ability to do things. And that's not to say that I don't believe in the miraculous. I do. I just think that we cheapen the miraculous in our day and age, because everything is a miracle. How many times have you heard someone say that God blessed them with a new car, but they won't tell you that he blessed them with a new car payment, or that God blessed them with a brand new house, but they speak nothing of the mortgage? And so I just think it cheapens things when we do that. I do believe that God absolutely does things. I've watched him do miraculous things. In my lifetime, I've seen the miraculous. And miraculous is defined as when you've reached, when there's no human way. There's no human way that it could have been done. We've so lessened the criteria for what is or what should be called a miracle. We've so lessened that now a miracle is anything. It's a miracle that you got your income tax check, 2 days early, and again, I'm not just trying not to hammer on things like that, but that is the reality. That's exactly what we've done. Okay, I've been away with you for a while. I do owe you a bit of an explanation. As you know, I reduced my broadcast down to 3 times a week to try to better accommodate it with my new job. I've been fortunate in my job to have received a recent promotion. It takes a little bit more of my time. I don't have to travel as much, but it does take a little bit more of my time during this adjustment period. And so I do schedule my broadcast. If I don't make it, please charge that to my head and not to my heart. Sometimes I'm just caught up in things that I can't get out of in the amount of time that I need to get out of and to be able to come home and do the things that I need to do with my family. Before I get involved with broadcasts. And so, as I have been in the last few weeks, I'm hook sliding again in the home base here. I know I have a telling topic out there. We were talking about election. You know, the feedback for election, though I was amazed at the amount of people who listened to it by archives, the amount of feedback that I received, is just, it says that you want me to move on. If I'm wrong, then feel free at any time to drop me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. If that's something you want me to go back to, or if you have questions, and I almost prefer for you to broach that subject, or for me to broach that subject, in response to your specific questions going forward. The reason why is because, again, I don't think anyone out there should have a question that is left unanswered. ARC was founded based upon that. I personally grew up, and I'm getting a ton of static here. I apologize for that. I have 3 children who are older. They're teenagers, but sometimes they will just wear a phone out, and so my my microphone and my the whole apparatus I had for the broadcast, my children decided that they were, you know, my daughter's on the phone, and they pretty much wore the thing out. So I'm using an older piece, and I'm picking up a lot of static. So please bear with me. I'm going to try and switch right now. So bear with me for about 30 seconds. All right, that's a little bit better. I apologize for that. Again, this hook sliding into home, and I'll try to avoid that in the future and adapt to my new schedule. But again, I will continue to schedule my broadcast because there are a lot of questions out there, you know. And again, you know, I want to make sure that I think it's a crime of the highest order. There were so many churches out there, so many theological questions are left unanswered. And I personally have a problem with that. In fact, if you were to go to my site at www.arcstudies.org, what you would find is that I wrote a piece called Churchianity, Setting the Record Straight. And at the time, I was just frustrated with how things function in our church. Okay, and so I recommend that if you have some time one day, just go check it out. It's called Churchianity, Setting the Record Straight at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Just select it from the menu page. It's right on the front page, I believe, Churchianity, Setting the Record Straight. Or you can access it from the ARC Studies, not ARC Studies Live, because that's the broadcast, ARC Studies tab on the menu bar, and that'll take you to some interesting perspectives that I've written. And just take the time and kind of read through that. Okay, the topic for today is I wanted to spend some time just because I haven't looked today, but it amazes me how many individuals hit my ARC site for information related to not just modalism, it's modalism in general, but in specific, being more specific, Geno Jennings. It is absolutely amazing to me. Geno Jennings is he was a modalist pastor. He's now something more than that, and what I mean by that is he's involved with a whole lot of other things. I believe modalist churches are rejecting him now, based upon his holding that the Septuagint is part of authorized script, not Septuagint, the apocryphal texts are part of the inspired scripture. And so, at any rate, you know, this guy is out there. He's absolutely out there. And what happened was, I don't know, out of clear blue sky, actually, in a perspective that I'm going to quote from today, and I use as my study guide for today's broadcast, and as far into the week as I need to go with it, I made reference to him, but I made reference to Geno Jennings. At the time, he was straightforward modalist, and I appreciated his the fact that he was absolutely straightforward with it. Most modalists that I run into in their churches, they're absolutely loud and boisterous about it. But outside of their churches, they're not, you know. And so what ends up happening is that individuals who are Christians, and yes, I'm distinguishing between the two, and I'll get more into that in a bit. Individuals who are Christians tend to drop their guards, and I've had them, Christians, argue with me about why do I oppose modalism. Now, what is a modalist? Well, I call the teaching by what it was called at its inception. It was called modalistic monarchianism. Or some people called it Patripassianism, which means the father came and died. Some people called it Sabellianism, after Sabellius, who really formalized it into the structure that's, for the most part, still held today. But the founder of this particular teaching, there's a couple of unknown people, a guy named Noetus, but the first, and it amazes me today, it goes under the moniker of apostolic Pentecostalism or oneness Pentecostalism. Apostolic Pentecostalism. And apostolic, the intent in using apostolic is to give the impression that the apostles taught it. In fact, some call it the apostles' doctrine. Nothing could be further from the truth, and that these are things that can be easily seen in Scripture. Now, I'm not broaching this subject to argue about it because that's not what apologetics is. I'm approaching it because I'm defending the Christian church against it. Again, this theology has been around since about the 4th century. Don't take my word for it. The first time, it doesn't go back to the apostles, the first time that it came up in the history of the Christian church, the first recorded instance of it at all was when an individual named Praxeas was confronted by the great Greek or great Roman, he's actually from Carthage, he was a black guy, but his father was Roman, presbyter named Tertullian. Tertullian wrote his famous work against Praxeas. You can find this on the web. Again, don't take my word for it, or you can even I reference it in the particular perspective that I'll be reading from today, but don't take my word for it. Go to your favorite search engine and type in against Praxeas, Praxeas, against Praxeas. And what you'll find is, number one, this theology was begun by Praxeas. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that Tertullian withstood him and Praxeas gave it up. So the guy who founded it was corrected. But by that time, he had already sown his tares. So what does that mean? If you look on, anywhere that you find my name, well, my name is Rick, or you find my moniker, Ark Studies, you'll find in my profile, that I say the greatest enemy of truth is not the lie. You would think the greatest enemy of truth is the lie. It's not. The greatest enemy of truth is the myth. What does that mean, Rick? What that means is this. If I tell you 2 plus 2 is 7, it's a simple thing for you. Using simple mathematics, you can prove to me that I'm in error and correct me. But if I tell you 2 plus 2, that back in the day God spoke to our leader and all mathematicians were corrupted and they really didn't understand what they were doing going forth, but God spoke to our particular mathematician, and he pointed out to us the truth of this. Even though it's not logical, we still hold it to be true because we have the proof because our prophet, our prophetic mathematician said that on the planet Worcester, and I could go on and on and on and on, you know, with a whole lot of hyperbole, but the point is, I make up this big, huge story, and it's no longer about the facts. So now I have to disprove your story. And so it is difficult to overcome the myth. Now, lest you think that I'm just using hyperbole for no reason, here you go. I have talked to numerous cultists and numerous individuals in other religions over the last 21 years, and every last one of them. In fact, back when ARC used to lecture live, I made it a point of bringing my standard works from Mormonism and my message to the black man and all the rest of these for the Nation of Islam and my New World Translation. I made it a point of bringing all these books because every last one of them had something in common. All of them said the Bible's been, all of the leaders or writers or authors of these works said the Bible's been, and only our respective fill in the blank can restore the truth to it. And then they come up with these big fantastic stories with the Nation of Islam 66 trillion years ago. Yaqub was playing with his uncle with magnets, and he realized that, how unalike repels and alike retracts, and he decided then he was going to make white man through a 600-year grafting process to destroy the black man. Yes, that's Nation of Islam. Or how about Mormonism? You know, in the godly council, when God created the earth, and they were trying to figure out what to do with him, and so Jesus and his older brother Satan were sitting around, and they both came up with plans
on what to do here, and they voted, and Satan's plan was rejected, and that's how come he rebelled in heaven. And so then Jesus came down here, and you know, then he came over here in America, and he hung out with the Indians. No evidence. None. Not a shred. But it's the story. And as far out as these stories appear, as far out as they appear as I'm talking to you, in reality, this is exactly what I was talking about when I said the greatest enemy of truth is not the lie. It is the myth. I can go on and on and on and on and on. You know, the Church of Divine Metaphysics, where the guy was cleaning some carpet and saw some imagery in it and said God spoke to him through the imagery in the carpet. And so right now they still teach from that carpet, or the images from the carpet. Yes. How about Rosicrucians? You know, where Jesus was taking everybody else out with the Bible, but he's taught private stuff to the secret societies. The Rose and the Cross, Rosicrucians, old religion. And so the point that I'm making is all of these groups say the same thing. They make lofty claims, but when you look at the evidence, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I don't say that to injure. I say that to inform. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. If you believe that I am an heir, and you believe that you are standing on absolute truth, then it is your divine mandate, unless I am being disagreeable and just being argumentative, it is your divine mandate to try to win me, because I am sincere in what I believe. So if you believe that I'm sincere but wrong, because it is possible to be sincere and wrong. You don't believe it? Let me give you an example. What would you do if you walked up on a 8-year-old little girl and accidentally she got caught in the middle of a little gang fight or whatever, and somebody took a big butcher knife and was stabbing at a guy and accidentally stabbed her right through the shoulder, and she came running up the street with that big old knife on her shoulder? What would you do? I know you'd call 911, but how many of you would pull that knife out of her shoulder? That's the absolute wrong thing to do. It is sincere, but it's wrong. It's sincere, but wrong. That knife may be blocking off an artery. You may pull it out and she'll bleed to death. Oh, let me give you a more practical one. You're sitting in a restaurant. Somebody next to you starts gagging and coughing on food. And you just hear that. And you know you've been taught first aid. So what do? You're going to get up. You're going to perform the Heimlich maneuver. Wrong. As long as someone is coughing, you don't perform the Heimlich, because air is getting in and they can dislodge it themselves. By performing a Heimlich, you may block the airway and kill them. Now, you don't think that I know what I'm talking about? Call the American Red Cross and ask them in either instance. The point that I'm making with those illustrations is it is possible to be both sincere and wrong. And so that's what I believe about most of the modalists that I've encountered, as well as others. But the topic today is modalism. I believe they're sincere, but I believe that they're wrong. And so if you think I'm off base, you think I don't know what I'm talking about, please give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905, and we can talk about it. Some things that have come up in Blog Talk Radio since I was last here, I noticed now they have the whole chat feature. So you know what? I opened that up. Drop in. You've got a question, drop it through the chat line. Or if you just want to give me an email, sure, shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Okay, so let's get started here. Again, the phone number, if you want to participate in today's broadcast, area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. All right. The purpose of this series of broadcasts on this topic is to allow me to address a theology that I believe clearly represents one of the greatest threats to the clarity and visibility of the line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of cults. There was a time when things were absolutely clear. But now the enemy is in a camp. But when I say enemy, I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about theologies. Although this line has suffered many assaults throughout the history of the Christian church, I believe that no other group at any other time, without the possible exception of modern prophets of God, and again, I'll do another broadcast on them, and who are the prophets of God, the P-R-O-F-I-T-S of G-O-T, who are the prophets of God? Well, the prophets of God are your Benny Hinn's, your whatever his name is, your Kenneth Copeland's, your Creflo Dollars. These are the modern prophets of God. Okay, and there's a perspective on them at www.archstudies.org. And again, I will do a broadcast in the near future on that particular subject. All right, so with the exception of them, I don't believe that any other group has been as successful at being not only eagerly accepted by many Orthodox Christian congregants today, but they also enjoy the fellowship and encouragement amongst Orthodox clergy as well. And this in spite of the Apostle Paul's divinely inspired command to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. We are commanded. Now, because this group shares an experience that on the surface appears to be similar to that of our Christian Pentecostal brethren, they're accepted as just another Christian denomination. What I find interesting about this acceptance, however, is that while Christians holding an Orthodox doctrinal view are quick to view this heresy as just another aberrant Christian teaching, those who adhere to that particular theology will reject what Orthodox Christians teach and what they believe out of hand. You are an apostate on your way to hell. If you believe in a Trinity, your doctrine is damnable. You're on your way to hell. If you believe you were saved by faith, you're on your way to hell. If you believe that Jesus Christ was not God the Father, you're on your way to hell. Don't take my word for it again. Ask him. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name alone with that particular formula, then you are on your way to hell. And we're going to talk a little bit about that more. There are some, if you want to look on my blog site here, I do have some notes you might want to read concerning the name of Jesus and all the rest of those things. And we'll talk about that over the next, as the show unfolds over the next week or 2 weeks or however long. Okay. Now, while it's true that Christians of goodwill can and often do disagree on many of the peripheral doctrines of our faith, like worship days, dietary restrictions, even speaking in tongues. All Christians, some Christians speak in tongues, some don't. Some of my best friends believe in speaking in tongues. I personally don't even believe tongues exist today. But we're both within the pale of orthodoxy. Why? Because they do not believe that speaking in tongues is necessary for salvation. They don't believe it's necessary for salvation at all. Modalists do. If you haven't spoken in tongues, then you are on your way to hell. Ask them. Don't take my word for it. All you need to do is ask them. So it is absolutely permissible for us to disagree on all of these particular doctrines. It is absolutely permissible for us to disagree on them. But we just don't divide over them. We don't, as Christians, we don't. All right? But even though that's true, it's equally true that all Christians share in a lockstep unison a belief in the So absolutely, we all believe in the foundational doctrines, the personage and nature of God, the requirements of salvation, the authority of the Bible, etc. those holding to a modalistic theology openly and vociferously reject the truth of these foundational doctrines, and in fact, they paint them heresy. We are the heretics to them. In their minds and in their theology, it is we who actually teach heresy, because we accept exactly what the Word of God says. In an internet document entitled, "Is Your Doctrine Damnable?" Modalist pastor and theologian Geno Jennings, he's the general overseer of the First Church of Our Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostles' Faith, Incorporated of Philadelphia, and he has a couple other churches, he makes the following assertions concerning these foundational doctrines. And I quote, "If you believe that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, you're a false prophet and the doctrine you're preaching is damnable," unquote. Quote, "If you're a preacher and tell people to bow their heads and raise their hands and accept Christ right where they are, and don't tell them as Peter did, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, your doctrine is damnable." I guess Jesus talking to the thief on the cross was damnable. Quote, "If you say that there's more than one faith and that water does not save you, you don't know the truth," unquote. Now, while the words of Pastor Jennings are blunt, representing in a blatant fashion the breadth of the gap between Christian theology and that of the modern-day modalists, it only represents one half of a two-pronged assault on the Christian church by those holding this theology. The other half is represented by the likes of noted televangelist T.D. Jakes, who, because he's extremely popular in this age of what I call the cult of the Christian celebrity, has access to many of the unguarded sheep left to fend for themselves by pastors who are seeking access to his celebrity and his association for themselves. It is my intent to skillfully defend against the one, the Geno Jennings type, and to ardently oppose the other. May God bless me in my efforts. Again, you got a question, you got a comment, you think I'm way off base. What the heck are you talking about? Give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, it's area code 646-652-2905, coming up on halfway through the broadcast. Okay, so let's look at the origins of this theology. Again, today they call it modern-day modalism, or they call it, the Apostles' Doctrine, as if the Apostles taught it. I'm sure that they can go in the Book of Acts and try to twist and turn to teach you anything that they want to teach you. I'm willing to look at any verse that any of them will bring at any time. I thought it was interesting, a few years back, some of Geno Jennings' followers and his followers alike, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but they are rabid in their devotion to him. Anyway, I was challenged to bring a couple of people from Ark and come up to Philly and he'll broadcast. And see, that's his forte. He likes to go toe-to-toe, and he has the broadcast, and he controls the mics and all the rest of that stuff, and he can bring a big amen crowd for him. You know, I think that's ridiculous. Now, let me say this. I'm willing to discuss this topic at any time with anyone. At any time with anyone. Because I do believe that I'm standing on the Word of God, and I believe I can prove that. All right? But the bottom line is this stuff does not come from the apostles. Again, the lofty claims. As I said, Geno Jennings, you know, named his church the First Church of Our Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostles' Faith. The apostles didn't teach that. You won't find that in the annals of church history. It did not begin until Praxeus. Some say a guy named Noetus had an earlier version of it. But even that was late 3rd, early 4th century. No apostle taught this. Not one. Think I'm wrong, think I'm off base, again, give me a call. All right, let's look at the history of this theology. All right, historically, the earliest recorded instance of any group holding a Jesus-only theology can be found not in the midst of the generation of the believers who lived during the time that the biblical events were unfolding and who were discipled by Christ's own apostles, true apostolic teaching. nor was it amongst the several generations immediately following them, but rather it was in the 3rd century, actually the early 3rd century, the 3rd century appearance of a small sect organized in opposition to the Orthodox Church's position concerning the doctrine of the Trinity. And what I find interesting is that modern-day modalists organized for the same reason. See, this modalistic doctrine came out because individuals wanted to reject the doctrine of the Trinity, which had already been around. Well, modern-day modalists came out of at the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, which actually began January 1st, 1906. They were all Pentecostals running around there. Then in 1913 is when individuals started talking about this whole got to be baptized in Jesus' name for it to be. Nobody before that said that. I challenge you to show it in church history that as a formula, because I know people will say, well, if you look in the book of Acts, it said they baptized him in the name of the Lord, and they baptized him in the name of Jesus. See, that's not a formula. That's not. First of all, in the name of, or onoma, is by the authority of Christ. And what was Christ's authority? Well, Christ himself said it. All exousia, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Matthew 28. Therefore, go forth baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get more into that because they have a little answer for that too. It's unbelievable. But we'll get to that. So when you baptize in his authority, it's not a formula. See, today, none of them were baptized in the name of, were they baptized? I baptize you in the name of Christ. No, they won't. No, they won't. Will they baptize you in the name of, well, they may say Jesus Christ. Will they say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord? See, because the book of Acts says the name, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They're baptized in the name of Christ. These individuals want to have you believe that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. What's interesting is Jesus never heard the name Jesus. Jesus never heard it. Jesus' name was Yeshua. That's what his mother called him, his earthly mother Mary, and his brothers and sisters. When they called her, they said, hey, Jesus, where you going? That name didn't exist. The letter J didn't exist. The letter J didn't exist for more than a millennium after that. And that is provable. Do you realize that when the 1611 version of the King James Version of the Bible came out, and I actually have this linked on my blog site, so click on it. Or if you don't take my word for it. Go online and just type in the search engine images of the 1611 King James Version, the first one. There was no letter J in it. Jesus was called Yesu. The letter J didn't even exist then. So how can someone today dogmatically tell you you must be baptized in the name that even Jesus didn't hear? Why don't they baptize in the name of Yeshua? See, because that's what he was called, Yeshua HaMashiach, which transliterates to Jesus the Christ, or Iesu Christa in Greek, which is what the Bible, the New Testament, was written in. So Christ was either called Yeshua or Iesu, neither of which names these individuals who in you know, all these sacred name movements, you got to use this particular formula. That's voodoo. That is not theology. That's voodoo. When you have to craft the right words or it's not going to work. Voodoo. Revelation 19 says Christ comes back with a name written on the side that no man knows. How do you explain that? And how do you explain the fact that Yeshua says, Yah is salvation. It actually praises the name Yah. So again, you know, just like in the old times, when the Assemblies of God was forming and they wrote their constitution after they broke away from the Church of God in Christ, yes, the Assemblies of God came out of the Church of God in Christ. First, they were the Church of God in Christ white. That's what they were. Shows you racism, even in our churches. The Church of God in Christ, white, and all of the founders or all of the membership, leadership of the Church of God in Christ, white, all resigned on the same day that they founded the Assemblies of God. And as they crafted their strongly worded their bylaws and their belief statement, there were some who because an individual went running through a campground one night, said, "You got to be baptized in Jesus." Based upon that, they broke into this huge schism. So just like in the third century, the same reason, just like in the third century when modalism first broke out, modern-day modalism broke out for the exact same reasons. Okay, so let me see. According to Anthony Beavers, a writer for the University of Evansville, in an article entitled Monarchianism, modalism, or the opposition that it represented, was a reaction to the early church father Justin Martyr's writings on the plurality of the personage of God. That's where it came from, rejecting what Justin Martyr wrote. Monarchianism takes its name from the Greek words mono and arche, which means one leader or single head. Mono, just like monogamy, only begotten, and arche, which is like chief. All right, and so they were rejecting the plurality of the persons of the Godhead that Justin Martyr, you know, had taught. Justin Martyr was one of the greatest of the church fathers, whose teachings can be traced directly back to the apostles. Not one of these individuals can, even though they call themselves apostolics. Okay, monarchianists hold to the idea that God as a triunity is false, and that God is really really numerically singular, much like Allah, the God of Islam, a sterile monad. In essence, monarchianists tried to eliminate much of the difficulty in understanding the Godhead by eliminating the biblical idea of a trinity of God or a triune God altogether. Monarchianists can be divided into two classes, dynamic monarchians and modalistic monarchians, both which began in Asia Minor and came in succession, the dynamics first, to Rome in two completely different forms which represented significantly different points of view. Because of the sterility by which each of these groups sought to define their strict monotheism in relation to the deity and personage of Jesus Christ, both were soundly rejected by the Christian church of that era. Again, don't take my word for it. Look it up. We live in an age where we can be darn near omniscient with search engines. Look it up for yourself. I don't care what your pastor says. I don't care what I say. Look it up. Don't just take my word for it. Now, by the way, let's just move on because we're running out of time. I got 20 minutes left in the broadcast. Think I'm off my rocker. You got a question? You got a comment? You want to put in your 50 cent to my 2 cent? Give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Now, let's take a look at these two groups of monarchianism. Dynamic monarchianism, also known as adoptionism, holds the view that Christ was a mere man born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit, on whom the divine dunamis, or the divine power, descended at his baptism. In short, this group held the position that God adopted the mortal Jesus, bestowing upon him divine power, or the Christ, thus making him God's son, Jesus the Christ. This view denies the deity of Jesus Christ completely and had little impact in the life of the early church. Now, I will say this. This theology lives on today in several different forms. Okay? Eventually, it came through the form of Christian Science. Okay? And it lives on today in the form of the prophets of God. The reality is, guess what? Ken Copeland teaches a form of this, so does Creflo Dollar. Yes, they do. Why do you think every time they say Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, and his anointing, they try to separate him from his anointing? And that's how come Ken Copeland, and if you think I'm joking, I will put this on the air, or I recommend that you go out yourself and buy a copy of an audio book called Christianity in Crisis by Hank Hanegraaff. I believe the publisher is Harvest House. But anyway, when the book version of that particular work came out, Pugs went berserk. No, they don't teach this. And so when he put out the audio book, Hank Hanegraaff, the author, did not just sit and read from the book, as is often done with books on tape. What he did was he put them from their own recordings on there saying the things that he said they said. And I understand where he's coming from, because I got blessed out by a couple of people because I said Creflo Dollar said he was a god. Matter of fact, you can find the article my website at www.artstudies.org. Again, that's www.artstudies.org. The article is entitled, So You Say We Are Gods. I believe there's a link from the first page. If there's not, then go to the ARC Studies tab. Go to the ARC Studies tab and read the article. But I got blessed out from a couple of people because I said that. They said, oh, he didn't teach no such thing. I'm lying on the man of God. And so what I did was I linked to his church with him in his pulpit saying the same thing. So, you know, again, the myth. The great enemy of truth is not the lie, it's the myth. Anyway, I bring that up because Ken Copeland went as far as to say that every time the Bible says I am, he says I am too. In fact, he says that Jesus, that the Father told him he could have died for the sin of the world. Oh, yes, he did. Dynamic monarchianism. All right, but that's for another day. We'll talk about that in another day. Coming up on 16 minutes left in the broadcast. Got a question, got a comment, give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. All right, let's talk about modalistic monarchianism. All right, the writer Philip Schaff explains the basic difference between dynamic and modalist monarchianism in the history of the Christian church. Adoptionists, or dynamic monarchianists, as noted in the previous section, deny the divinity of Christ, but modalists, Schaff says, identify the Son with the Father and admit it at most only a modal trinity. That is a threefold mode of revelation, not a tri-personality, unquote. So what is he talking about there? Well, that's what a modalism comes from. They believe that God is one person who continuously shifts through modes. He was the Father in creation, the Son in the redemption, the Holy Spirit in sanctification and regeneration. Yeah, you may have heard that in your church. But it came from a guy named Sibelius in the 3rd century. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Oh, yeah. And it was rejected by the church. God is not one person who goes through modal changes. That is not true of him. That is an out-and-out lie. Do you realize what that does to Scripture? John 3:16 becomes, for God so loved the world that he just decided to come down himself. Do you see how ridiculous that is? Well, how about when the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration said, this is my beloved Son. It's like, this is my beloved me, in whom I'm well pleased. Or how about when Jesus in John 17 prayed to the Father and said, Father, and he said, Holy Father, talking to him, glorify them with the glory. Subject-object distinction. God is not a ventriloquist who threw a hand across the room and then speaks to it as if it were a person. All right, let's move on now. All right, modalistic monarchians believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are numerically the same, appearing at different times in history. In this view, God has revealed himself throughout history, through the history of man, as three different manifestations or three different modes of revelation. In an article in the Watchman Expositor entitled Different Views of God, the Watchman Fellowship, Inc. writes that modalists believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are really different names for the same person, unquote. Primarily three people, okay, and I told you this before, there are three people were responsible for bringing this view into prominence in the late 2nd and early 3rd century. And early, I say 3rd, 4th, my mistake. Actually, I was thinking about Arianism, which is, again, another topic. Late 2nd, early 3rd century, and for those who still don't get it, at the end of 200 years after Christ and the beginning of 300 years after Christ and the apostles died. No apostle taught this. In fact, we have the words of individuals who were taught by the apostles. Polycarp, Irenaeus, Ignatius, who were disciples of the apostle, the last apostle. Of the very last apostle, and they teach the theology, or this theology, the way it should be viewed by all who have respect for the Word of God. Okay. Let's see. All right. So the three people primarily who are responsible for this theology are, again, I told you, a guy named Praxius, who was the first to write of it, Noetus, and Sibelius, who organized it. All right, let's talk about these three guys. Praxius was from Asia Minor, coming up on 12 minutes left in the broadcast. You got a question? Got a comment? Give me a call. Here you go, 646-652-2905. Okay. Praxius was from Asia Minor and came to Rome late in the 2nd century during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor. Praxius' Christology was based on three scriptures in the Bible. Three. Isaiah 45:5 that says, I am the Lord and there's none else. There's no God beside me. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. And John chapter 14, verse 9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He constantly referred to these three scriptures as if the whole Bible consisted of three passages. Praxius taught that the Father became a man, hungered, thirsted, suffered, and died as Christ Jesus. All right, so let's see. All right, and I do want to deal with those three passages, but let me finish up with the, I promise you I will deal with his three passages. I promise you I will. All right, let's take a look at Noetus. An identical view was written by Noetus of Smyrna in 200 A.D. He was expelled from the Smyrnian church for teaching that Christ was actually the Father. Taking an idea from the pantheist Heraclitus, he believed that the Father combined both the divine and human in himself. So the Father became Theanthropus, the God-man. Jesus, in his view, was not the second person of a triune Godhead, but rather a different manifestation of the Father. Again, as Praxius was rebuked, so was Noetus. All right, let's take a look at Sibelius real quick. All right, I'm trying not to rush out of here, but we got plenty of time. I'm going to spend probably the next few weeks on this until we've exhausted it. Okay, Sibelius came to Rome from Libya in the beginning of the 3rd century and developed the most pervasive form of modalism of that period. Despite the fact that little was remembered about his person or his career, his name became synonymous with the movement as a whole. Many would call it Sibelianism to this day. Type it in the search engine, you'll find it. Now, the basic difference between Sibelius and the other modalists is that the other modalists taught that the Trinity is really different modes of the Father, as taught by Praxius and Noetus. That is, they believe that Jesus was really a manifestation of the Father. Sibelius, on the other hand, taught that the Trinity should be understood as a progression of revelation over time of the one single person, God, who modern-day modalists will tell you is Jesus. All right? The Father reveals himself in the giving of the law, according to them, the giving of the law or the Old Testament economy, the Son in the Incarnation, and the Holy Ghost in inspiration. A Sibelian modalist would say that the one God successively revealed himself, man through modern creation, son of redemption, and the Holy Spirit and sanctification and regeneration. And because of this focus on God's revelation of himself to man, modalism is often confused with economic Trinitarianism. And I do want to spend a moment talking about this because I did hear some individuals who are modalists, like Pastor Brian Keith Williams here, All Nations Church here in Columbus, Ohio. I heard a few of them start trying to co-opt economic Trinitarianism as if it were the exact same thing as modalism. And I do want to put that to rest. First of all, I'm an economic Trinitarian. I am. And I'm not a modalist. So for them to look back and just try to grab a name because the word divine economy is used, or oikonomia, okay, just because the word, the Greek word is used, you know, that doesn't mean it's the same thing. All right? Divine economy or oikonomia means God, the way God has managed himself in successive dispensations. Okay? So they would hold that he's become different manifestations. And economic Trinitarianism, all we believe is that different names were used at different times. Anyway, let's go on. Let's talk about the difference between economic Trinitarianism and what most people, or a lot of individuals, are essential, what we call essential Trinitarians. Okay? Economic Trinitarianism, while emphasizing how God has revealed himself to man, is to be distinguished from modalism two reasons. One, essential Trinitarian thought focuses on what the eternal God has revealed about himself interrelationally, the subject-object distinction between the persons of the Godhead, where the conversations take place and the love is expressed interrelationally in the Word of God as it pertains to the persons of the Godhead, with emphasis on the subject-object distinction between these persons. In other words, he is not only a triunity in his revelation of himself to man, but he also has existed from eternity past as a triunity unto himself. Now, economic Trinitarianism, which I am, are in full agreement with this thought, but we are distinguished by a belief that the terms that are used to describe the roles or the persons of this triunity are not eternal. They're merely titles that have been successively revealed throughout history in the divine economy. To us, these titles don't refer to what God is in and of himself, but rather to the way he manages his external relations toward mankind. Now, notice I said these titles don't refer. We believe that everything that essential Trinitarians believe. Three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, co-omniscient, from eternity past. We just don't hold to the terms. It's for that reason, like, for instance, let me give you something that you can bite on. Give you a good example. How many people have read I can't think of where it is right off the top of my head. Micah, the prophecy of Christ in Micah, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 8, where Christ is called the everlasting Father. And people are confused by that. How can he be the everlasting Father if he's not the Father? Well, because it's just a title. We believe the titles existed at different times. That's all it was. It's just a title. We believe the Holy Spirit can be called the everlasting Father, because he's also the Father in creation. See, we believe that these terms, these relational terms, are necessary for God to have relation with us. That's why the Holy Spirit, because of the fact that it was not necessary for him to come down, and the Father had to reach down into who we are and establish a relationship. And then Christ had to come down and solidify the relationship. And the Holy Spirit, by that point, we understand who God is, and he just mentors us in the relationship. And so, while an essential Trinitarian will tell you that Christ is the eternal Son, economic Trinitarians don't believe that the eternal Word, John 1:1, or the same person, just did not carry the title of the Son before his incarnation. And that's why we believe that Psalms chapter 2, verse 8 says, "You are my Son this day. Have I begotten?" He's speaking prophetically to the incarnation of Christ. And so, again, there's no disagreement beyond when titles were used between essential and economic Trinitarians. Modalists, on the other hand, are entirely different. Entirely different. So that's the first reason, because economic Trinitarians and essential Trinitarians are identical. The second reason is the earliest recorded instance of anyone holding a modalistic view of God can be found in the classic apologetic work Against Praxeus. In this work, listen to this, Tertullian, who was an economic Trinitarian, is refuting the heresy of the first modalist, Praxeus. That alone shows you that one can't be confused with the other. Economic Trinitarians are not nothing in relation to modalists. Nothing at all. Okay, I'm going to break it off there for today. Got a lot of information out there for you. Give you a lot of time, give you a little bit of time to let it saute. And we'll pick it up again Wednesday. But again, you don't have to wait till Wednesday. You don't. You can either drop me a message here on my message board here at Blog Talk Radio. You can shoot me an email at ryoung@archstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@archstudies.org. Or you can just go to the ARC website, www.archstudies.org, and select the feedback form. I know it's a lot of information put out here. I know I speak passionately about it, but please, again, my words are meant to inform, never to injure. So until we talk again on this Wednesday at 6 p.m., this is Rick Young, the apologist. See you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, counter-cult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.archstudies.org. Again, that's www.archstudies.org.